In this particular church that we are worshiping in, four times a year, we stand together at one particular point during our worship service and we recite some words together. We say these same words four times a year, and they've been part of church history, not just this church, but the church with a capital C, for centuries. For many of you, not necessarily all of you certainly, but many of you, these words were first learned as children in Sunday school or in youth groups or maybe a catechism class, and you learned to recite these words from memory. Fewer people know them from memory these days because less people are taking catechism classes and whatnot, but even when they do go to Sunday school, the program has changed a little bit. There's a little bit less memory work than there used to be. These words get said often without really taking the time to re-look at and rethink about what we are saying, and especially in contexts of our own personal beliefs in a very non-Christian world in which we live today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we continue in our worship this day, move in our hearts and minds to truly come a little closer to you. Help us to understand what it is that we believe, and by understanding that belief, continue to grow and work out our faith in very real terms. Holy Spirit, at this moment, calm our minds and our hearts to hear your word this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Now, if you'll notice on the front cover of the bulletin, the sermon title is there in big letters, and Renata and I and Bob had a lengthy conversation about why I chose this particular title, The Apostles' Creed, What's It All About? Alfie. Now, those of you who have gray hair, and there's lots of us here, will remember that in 1966, Burt Bacharach wrote the title song for the film entitled Alfie, starring Michael Caine. And when I got thinking about a series of doing some topic just prior to getting into Advent, pardon me, I thought, well, we do the Apostles' Creed during the communion every time we have communion, the four times a year we do this, and maybe it's time that we take a look at it. And as I was researching this, I got thinking, well, what is it all about? And of course, then that song, every time I hear that phrase, comes to my mind immediately. But the sort of opening lyrics of that song, I think, are important. It goes just four or five lines here. What's it all about, Alfie? Is it just for the moment we live? What's it all about when you sort it out, Alfie? Are we meant to take more than we give? Or are we meant to be kind? And it just got me thinking Apostles' Creed and all those that kind of thought. Now, Alfie, in the movie, tells a story of a young womanizing man who lives a very self-centered life, purely for his own enjoyment, until events force him to question about himself, about his uncaring behavior and his loneliness and his priorities. And really, just in that one sentence, I think it causes us, caused me at least certainly, to pause for a moment and think, well, we say this Apostles' Creed all the time, but as Alfie ends up asking himself at the end of the movie, what's it all about? You know what I mean. What is it all about, the Apostles' Creed? And I want to take the next number of weeks, and we're going to look at that. Today's kind of the kickoff because it is communion, it is world communion, and we will be saying the Apostles' Creed later in our service. And I wanted to just kind of touch on a bit of the history, I suppose, in the development of the Apostles' Creed, but really to explore what we're saying and what we believe. In today's world, there's a lot of things that people don't necessarily believe anymore, I suppose, or don't want to necessarily say that they believe anymore. It's hard sometimes to draw that line in the sand and say this is the non-negotiable. And I've used this term in the past, certainly in Bible studies that I've led and in sermons that I've mentioned here. What are the non-negotiables about what we believe as Christian people? You know, there's lots of things that we can live with, but there's some things that we just can't get away from. And I suppose some of this came in my mind when I was reading about Greta Vosper, the United Church minister who is no longer believing in God but still wants to run a church, and it's very odd how this all fits together. But she's been reinvestigating or reevaluating what it is she really believes. And apparently, being in a Christian church, Christ does not need to be part of that belief set. It's an odd thing, but it is something that we need to consider. Not that we want to take Christ out of our church by any means, but what is it that we believe? What are the non-negotiables of what our faith states? And to explore that for a little while. So as I've said, four times a year we stand and we say the words of the Apostles' Creed, and just like Alfie, I think it is very appropriate for us to say or ask, what's it all about? What is this creed that we say? What is it that we believe? Why do we hold this creed as an important confession? And that's the topic or title that it falls under within our beliefs. And I wanted to get some background to that, so I went to the Presbyterians are very good at documents and documenting things, and certainly that's what defines us. I know when I first was studying at seminary, I wanted to know what are the rules about what we believe, and they held up the Book of Forms to me. And I thought, well, there's theological statements in the Book of Forms. There are no theological statements in the Book of Forms. It's all about how to run a meeting, basically, and how to attend church and who's members and who aren't. It's rules of that nature. Because we are a confessional church, and that defines us differently than some other types of churches that are out there, denominations rather, that are out there. We are part of a large number of denominations that categorize themselves as confessional. We state what we believe in the confession of our faith. And what that means is, I looked at the Presbyterian document about this, we are a confessional church in a twofold sense. First, there's a general sense that, like other Christian churches, we receive persons into membership upon confession or profession of their faith. This confession may be expressed in the words of something like the Apostles' Creed, or it's an affirmative response to the question that we have when we have new members coming in. Do you believe in God as your Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and in the Holy Spirit as your guide and comforter? And the response to that would be, I do. Secondly, it's confessional in the particular sense that it requires ministers, elders, deacons to adhere to its confessional standards. Sounds very formal, but the standards that we have are documented in the Book of Forms and other places, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Declaration of Faith Concerning Church and Nation, and our Living Faith. These are all considered our subordinate standards. But what is it that those things really are saying? Those things are saying three different things, essentially. First and foremost, Jesus Christ is the only King and Head of the Church. So Christ is at the center of everything we do and everything we believe. Secondly, Scripture, all Scripture, is the canon of all doctrine by which Christ rules faith and life. So Christ is at the center. Our document that we carry with us as reference is all Scripture. Thirdly, we adhere to the creeds such as the Apostles' Creed, Confessions, and Subordinate Standards. By its first commitment, the Church professes to be evangelical, by its second to be biblical, and by its third to be confessional. Big words in a lot of ways, but that's this denomination in so many ways, but it's also a personal statement for each one of us. The Apostles' Creed fits into this. The first question we need to ask about the Apostles' Creed, I suppose, too, is, where did it come from? What does it mean, Apostles' Creed? Well, the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, and that means I believe. So it is a statement of what I believe personally. It becomes a we believe when the church is adhering to that. But the Apostles' Creed, which we will be seeing, and you see it in your bulletin this morning, the first big words there in capitals, I believe, because that's what creed means. I believe. And here there's the things I believe. This is a summary of what it is to be a Christian person and in the church, so to speak. One of the most widely accepted forms of these creeds is the Apostles' Creed, and it is so called not because it was drawn up by or in the time of the apostles, although there's a tradition to something to that effect, I suppose, but because it is in accordance with the sum of apostolic teaching. So in other words, what the apostles were teaching, Paul and Peter and the others, what they were teaching, and we see that clearly in Scripture, is summed up here. So keep in mind, the Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles. It's written about what the apostles taught. And it happened around the 2nd century A.D. So we've had it for 1,800 years, roughly, in existence. And as we go into the various statements within this, I'll mention some of the history that surrounded its creation as time went by. And I want to point that history out as we move through the weeks for one reason alone, not because I'm a history geek, me and Brian Johnson are history geeks, but because it's interesting that we think that some of the controversies and whatnot taking place in the church today are brand new, first time around. It's not. Many of the things that are happening in our church and challenges that we're facing in our modern times have been taking place multiple times in the past as well. the Apostles' Creed is a response to some of those controversies that took place in the early church. So misconception is that the early church, that first and second century church, everybody was getting along fine and it was just lovely and perfect and wonderful. It was not. Clearly we can see that in what Paul's writing in the letters to the various churches. Stop fighting with each other, stop doing all these various, they weren't getting along all that well necessarily, just like now. It was people dealing with people and relationships that they had and working those out. It appears that the Apostles' Creed has become the general creed of the Christian church. But as I say, it began to be developed in that second century. Now, the statements in the Apostles' Creed were not meant to cover the whole field of the Christian faith, but to fortify believers against teachings of heretics. Now, heretics, it doesn't mean, we have this image, I think, when we think of heretics as people being burned at the stake and people doing all kinds of strange things. Heretics just means non-orthodox belief. Orthodox belief being what everybody agrees on. We've turned those words into churchy words and they mean something else to us. But orthodox is what the group agrees on. Heretics is what they don't agree on, what some of the other folks are doing differently. And we, like I say, put a lot of baggage on those two words. And we could put other words in there. But the idea was that there was a lot of different teaching going on in the early centuries of the church. Because remember, one of the things that's very key to understand is in the first and second century, this didn't exist as we see it today. There was nothing was printed but print. So the reason that we have this, for instance, as a tradition, is that Bibles that did exist were only one copy per congregation, handwritten out, and usually chained to this thing. This thing's very heavy for a reason. They were chained to these things because they were very valuable pieces of document that were put together, but you didn't have one in your pew. The only one that existed was here. So, how do we decide what we believe? Because you can't go home and read your Bible. You can't go home and look up what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and in your living room, just casually read through it. So the Apostles' Creed, one of the creeds that were developed, the Apostles' Creed came to be something that was short, that was concise, could be learned by memory, and everybody could say. Now we have an orthodox belief, in other words, an agreed belief amongst ourselves of what we're going to say that we believe. The Apostles' Creed was intended to just be some brief statements about what that belief was, again, because we didn't have scriptures at our ready disposal like we do today, and we take that for granted in so many ways. There's really no reference in the Apostles' Creed to scripture, to inspiration, to prayer, or to the sacraments. It sets forth in a few words, very distinct and easily remembered, the existence and relation to men of the three people of the three persons of the Godhead, those facts and truths on which all doctrine and duty rest and from which they find development. And we look at as we're reading that later today, think of it in that context. If you don't have a Bible at your disposal, this is a way simply to say, to be a Christian, there it is, neatly put together. There's no reference in this creed to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's assumed in there. And what that means, atoning is another big doctrinal, theological word that gets used to describe the work of Jesus in people's lives. And you'll notice that there's nothing about what Jesus did or what he's doing in the sense of relation to me. There's some reference about what he did in his life on this earth. And we'll see that in the overview. If you look at it, you'll see that it makes a statement that he was born, that he lived, he suffered, he died, and rose again, and in the future he's going to do this. There's no mention about miracles. There's no mention about teaching. There's no mention about, well, Jesus essentially taught us to love each other. That's not in here. That's not in this. This is saying something different about what the purpose of Christ is in the Christian church then and today. The creed contains essentially 12 articles, and we break that down. And I'm going to give you a handout next week that will outline some of this as we're moving through this. Every part of these, every article, could start with the word, I believe. We only say it once at the top, but every article could begin that way. The articles relate to God the Father. One article, rather, God the Father, six to God the Son, one to God the Holy Spirit, four to the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic in this case being World Church, and the privileges secured to its members. The articles are, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's one. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son and Lord. Two. Who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That's three. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. That's four. And I have a lot of statements to make about that fourth point, by the way, historically. Five, he descended into hell, and the third day he rose from the dead. Six, he ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Seven, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And we'll explain what that statement is as we move into that. Eight, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Nine, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. 10, the forgiveness of sins. 11, the resurrection of the body. And 12, and the life everlasting. Every single one of those makes a ginormous statement about something that we believe. Pick any one of those, the forgiveness of sins. There are volumes written on what that means, just that concept alone. That Christ descended into hell and on the third day he rose again from the dead. We take that for granted because we look it up in our Bible and can read it. But there was debate about that point. Did he physically actually go to the place called hell? Did he actually wait to the third day and rose again from the dead? People today are challenging those statements. But the Apostles' Creed says, no, these are non-negotiables. This is what we believe at core. This is what we believe as a Christian person. Again, not even a scripture reference to that in its statement. In estimating the value of creeds in the early Christian church, it's important to bear in mind that the converts were almost wholly dependent on oral instruction. Again, no Bible was readily held in their hands and taken home. There was one available to them in those early days. So they needed some way to be able to sit down and say, this is what I believe, this is what it is to be a Christian. And a creed such as the Apostles' Creed does that very, very simply. It's easy to memorize. That's why children can do it. I'm looking at Bob because Bob and I, we talked about the Apostles' Creed. We talked about catechism classes, you and I, offline a number of times, and how, you know, memorizing these things in early childhood stay with us through our whole life, don't they? It's important that they do. It's necessary, therefore, that Christians who possess a form of sound words comprehensive enough to embody the leading doctrines of Christianity, yet brief enough to be able to be committed to memory by a child. And the Apostles' Creed achieves that for us. We're celebrating communion today, World Communion. Not only are we uniting our hearts through the sacrament of communion with everybody here in this congregation, but we are bonding with congregations this morning, with congregations all around the world. We are bonded in this sacrament with Christ and with the people of God all around. And really kind of let that sink in. This should be an emotional moment here. This statement of belief, this Apostles' Creed, will be shared by thousands of people today, this morning, at this almost this very same time. In a time when words and vows and promises seem to mean very little. Think about all the politicians. Think about all the different promises that get made by different kinds of people and how people walk away from them all the time. When words and vows seem very, very, who cares? We're making a vow and a promise and a statement about what we believe. This is the core values in our faith. We want to be thinking about these words over the next while, certainly this morning. What's it all about? It's important. We are saying that we believe these very important things about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the relationship we have with each other and our Creator. Asking what's it all about should challenge us, should reassure us, will give us confidence about these statements of belief. We can thank God that we can come together not only to unite our hearts with the believers in this very present moment, but we can also unite our hearts with a great heritage of believers who've carefully considered these words for more than 1,000 years. These words have been put together by people who've gone on past us now. They're with the Lord now, and they put these words together in faith and in confidence, and we unite our hearts with them as well through this creed. I really want us to spend time just letting that fill us as we say this later in our communion service. We thank God that we have this and we can explore this together. Amen. God is our portion.